Good morning and welcome. Thank all of you for being here. We do have some out today, sick. Keep those in our memory and our prayers. And I want to thank all of you for your calls and visits with my wife Jane, and appreciate it so very, very much. Thank you very much, and for the prayers. Thank you, Danny, for that good prayer. Let me ask you, did you ever wonder what it would have been like to live during the time of Jesus was on earth? What if you could have traveled with him and observed him? What would you have seen? I think we'd have been impressed with the miracles that he performed. While we believe God works in our lives, we have never seen any miracles, which are supernatural events. Now, a miracle is a direct intervention of God. It is God producing without a natural means of production. Or to put it very simply, a miracle is something that breaks the law of nature. And I think we would also have been shocked. Shocked not by the miracles he performed, but by the fact that on so many occasions people spoke against him, they plotted against him, and they tried to turn others against him. We wonder why. Why did people fight against Jesus when he only came to do them good? While it's not possible for us to literally go back in time to the ministry of Jesus, we can go back and visit that time and those places by means of records found in the Scriptures. By means of Mark chapter 3, let's spend a day in the life of Jesus. By the way, most of our lesson this morning will be taken from Mark the 3rd chapter, so go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 3. Now, while the events of this chapter may or may not have happened all on the same day, these events did all happen about the same time. So for the purpose of our study, we will treat these as events of one day. Now, as we journey to Jesus, I want us to see four reactions to the Lord and to his work. And the first reaction was, kill him. He's a sinner. Mark 3, 1 through 6. Let's read that. And he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, rise and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, see, Jesus got anger. He not only was a loving Savior, but he got angry too. After looking around them with anger, grieved at the hardness of the heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Now the Pharisees and the Herodians hated each other. But on this occasion they become bedfellows, politicians, so to speak. They wanted to destroy him. They didn't have in mind destroying his reputation. They wanted to destroy him. Other passages make it clear that the religious leaders wanted to kill him because he worked those miracles on the Sabbath. And you might want to look with me at John 5:16. John says in John 5:16, and for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. While they do want to kill Jesus for the miracles he had done on the Sabbath. Why do they want to? Well, first of all, we must understand the Sabbath was Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. We We'll read verses 8 through 11. Remember too now that Jesus lived under the law of Moses. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. And for 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the seas and all that is in them, and rested on the Sabbath. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This was a day on which the Jews were forbidden to work. It's important to note that there is no issue about Sunday. Sunday is not the Sabbath. It has never been, it is not now, and it never will be. Sunday is the first day of the week. The Sabbath is the seventh Saturday. We're not under the Sabbath law. Now, how do we know that? How do we know we're not under Sabbath? Well, come with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul said, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, in respect of festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Brethren, the Sabbath, once and for all, was nailed to the cross. And second, the Jews had made up many rules about the Sabbath they expected others to observe. Rules that God had not made. Just like the man-made rules today we see in denominational world. Man-made creeds. Let's turn back to Mark, the third chapter. Let's read again verses 1 and 2. And he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, in order they might accuse him. You see, they were hoping that Jesus would break their rules so that they'd have a reason to accuse him. They've already seen enough of Jesus. They know he's a threat to their power. If they have something which to accuse him, maybe, just maybe, they can turn the multitudes against him. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 of Mark 3. And he said to the man with the withered hand, rise and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. Jesus was not one to keep man-made rules, especially if those rules meant that God's will could not be carried out. The Sabbath laws God gave were given not to design to prevent someone from doing good or saving a life. Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, as we look again at verses 5 and 6. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. This gave the religious leaders the excuse they were looking for to formulate their plot. It's rather amazing that they're so blinded by their traditions they don't see what they're doing. Someone who has the kind of power that Jesus has is obviously a very, very special person. Now Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a religious leader, recognized that, as seen in John 3 and verse 2 when he said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you have done unless God is with you. So rather than plotting to kill such a person, they ought to sit at his feet. They ought to sit at his feet and hear him. What would you do if you'd have been there? How would you react to this miracle? What if you had been among the religious leaders and saw Jesus as a threat to your position? The second reaction was, follow him. He's powerful. Let's look at Mark 3, verse 7 through 12. And Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude heard of all that he was doing and came to him. And he told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the multitude, in order that they might not crowd him. For he had healed many, with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed about him in order to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits beheld him, they would fall down before him cry out, saying, "You are the Son of God." And he earnestly warned them not to make him known. Now, while the religious leaders could only find fault in Jesus, the common people reacted very, very differently, didn't they? People from more than 100 miles away heard of him, and they came to him. As again, if we read verses 7 and 8. And Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude heard of all that he was doing and came to him. In fact, so many people came to Jesus that and thronged about him that his life was in danger. Verses 9 and 10. And he told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the multitude, in order that they might not crowd him. For he had healed many, with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed about him in order to touch him. But, excuse me. They were in the city of Capernaum, which is on the Sea of Galilee. Now, Capernaum was the home base for Jesus during his ministry. And the small boat was kept ready in case the crowd became so great that Jesus must leave. Though the leaders opposed Jesus, the impact of his miracles could not be denied. Thousands gathered around him because he could work miracles that no other could do. At some point, Jesus went up on a mountain and chose the 12 men who would be his apostles. Look at Mark 3, verse 13 through 19. And he went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he found who he himself wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. There are many small mountains and hills just north of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, it was likely one of those mountains that the Sermon on the Mount was preached. Now, I've been there. Jane and I have been right there to Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. And we saw, most likely, where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. It's a beautiful place. The mount goes like this. It's grass covered. Goes down into the sea. And I don't know how many thousands it could hold just standing there or sitting, whatever they were doing. And you could just see Jesus at the top of this mountain preaching to them. I mean, it was just unbelievable. By going into the mountains, though, Jesus would get some relief from the crowds that followed him. When he came down and returned into a house, verse 20 says, and he came home. However, his relief from the crowd was short-lived, as another multitude gathered quickly. And the third reaction to him was, pity him, he's crazy. Mark 3, verse 20 and 21. Let's read that together. And he came home, and the multitude gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. And when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. The gathering of the crowd around Jesus is such a nature that he and his disciples cannot even eat their meal. We need to understand that the crowd is thronged about him because he's able to work miracles. Real miracles. Real miracles. Not the kind you see claimed by faith healers today. The miracles of Jesus was always such a nature that it was plain to everybody that supernatural acts were being done. There was no fraud. There was no trickery. There was no one healed of a backache or one leg shorter than another. And many preachers today use tricks to stage their so-called miracles. What I like to see these miracle workers today do, a couple things. I like to see them walk across the Ohio River. Walk across the Ohio River. I like to see them put an ear back on someone after it's been cut off. I like to see them raise someone from the dead after they've been dead for 4 days. That's what I'd like to see. There are no tricks with Jesus, though, brethren. That's why people come all over Palestine. Verse 21 says, but some of his own people have come because they think he is crazy. Well, his own people probably is a reference to his family. Let's drop down to verse 31 now. And his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, he sent word to him and called him. They thought Jesus was acting with disregard for his personal safety, mind you. They could see the worsening conflict with the religious leaders, and they believed they had to rescue him and take him away before they attacked him. Remember that the brothers of Jesus did not believe on the Lord until much later, as seen in John 7:5, when it says, for not even his brothers were believing in him. Though Mary, Jesus' mother, had knowledge of him, yet she may have sympathized with the other sons in taking Jesus away because she feared for his safety. What would you think of Jesus if you witnessed his devotion to God and his efforts to teach people? Here's a man who has denied himself of all the comforts of life, who has virtually no possessions, and who spends all his time and energy in teaching and in prayer. Would you think he's crazy? Do you think he's crazy? What would people say if you acted like Jesus? What do you say about others who do act as Jesus did? Now, brethren, the fourth reaction. Reject him. He's possessed. Mark 3, verses 22 through 30. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub. And he cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons. And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and divided, he cannot stand, but is finished. But he is finished. But no one can enter into the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Now these scribes were religious teachers who had traveled nearly 100 miles to investigate Jesus. And their verdict was, he's under the power of the devil. Jesus quickly shows that he's neither crazy nor under the power of the devil, as he very clearly, logically illustrates that Satan would never oppose himself. By casting out demons, Jesus opposed Satan. Therefore, Jesus must be acting by the power of God. and not by the power of Beelzebub. Neither a crazy man nor a possessed man would have spoken as Jesus did. It's not uncommon for enemies of truth to make wild, slanderous charges against a man who stands for the truth. Probably all of us have seen it. Men use what they have at their disposal. If they don't have the truth, and all they have is lies and false charges, they'll use what they have. In spite of all this, Jesus still had a multitude gathered around him. This must have irritated the leaders all the more in spite of their wild statements, and men continued to hear Jesus. As we close our day with Jesus, the final verses of the chapter serve as a fitting conclusion to our lesson. Let's read Mark 3, verses 31 through 35. And his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brother are outside looking for you." And he answered them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about on those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." So let me ask you, are you a mother or a brother to Jesus? Are you kin to him? That circle gathered around Jesus made up of people who had heard his word. Jesus is not calling for a reaction from them. They had heard the will of God. Would they now do the will of God? Do you realize that many in the crowds that followed Jesus didn't really follow Jesus? The four Gospels are filled with stories about the fickle crowds that followed him one day, then turned on him the very next day. Crowds come and go. Jesus is looking for those who will do the will of God. And you know, it's not uncommon big crowds show up at churches today on special occasions. For instance, on Christmas and Easter, you see these denominations packed full. Jesus looks through the crowds to find those who really follow him. What does he see when he sees you? We've seen four reactions to Jesus. Now it's your turn. It's the end of the day, and how will you react? How the resurrection and transformation will take place, our finite minds cannot comprehend, much less can we explain it. By the same faith that we accept all the miracles in the Bible, let us anticipate this great miracle which is yet to occur and believe it with all of our hearts. That's the resurrection and transformation. We must accept Jesus as our Savior. At every opportunity, we must confess him. We must turn from sin of all matter. To have our sins forgiven, we must be buried with Christ in baptism. When we're baptized, we will rise and walk in newness of life. The old things become new. At every opportunity, we must meet with those of like faith who worship God in spirit and truth. This course will bring us home at last. Glorious, glorious consummation. Paradise can be regained through Jesus Christ. Those who overcome sins, temptations through the blood of the Lamb are granted anew into the paradise of God, where they once have communion with the Lord and access to the tree of life. Everything was lost through sin is restored through Christ. The song, and it's in our songbook, Paradise Valley, by Virgil Old Stamps, expresses our hope to gain entrance into the paradise which was lost through sin. What a blessed hope we have to regain entrance into the paradise of God. We're going to sing the invitation song in just a moment. And I invite you to come forward and repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you have been an unfaithful Christian, please take care of that this morning also. Do that by coming forward let us, after you repented to God, let us pray with you and pray for you. If we can help anyone make their life right with God, come now as we stand and sing. Brother Charlie.